Father, we thank you and love you this morning for the opportunity that we have to just come before you, Lord God, and to be ministered to by you. And so, Father, this morning, with no exception, Lord, we pray that the anointing of your Spirit will be in this place, Lord, in our hearts and our lives, to open us up to receive that, Father, that you have for us. As Father, the days are drawing very, very near to the return of our Lord. And this is what I know, Lord God, that while it is daylight, Lord God, we got to be out there in the midst of this world bringing glory to our Savior. And so, Father, this day, I pray over this word, over this service, Father God, your anointing to open us up to receive. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me tell you a little story about whenever I was a children's pastor. This is whenever we were in Winston-Salem, and the chapel in Winston-Salem for the children was actually the old sanctuary for the adults. And the sanctuary of the adults actually looked a whole lot like this. It had the same color carpet and the same color pews. It had these same beams kind of holding up the ceiling. The only thing is they had five sections instead of three. And so during the course of our ministry there, we had a family that started coming to our church, and they had a little girl that was probably about 10 or 11 years old at the time. Her name was Jessica, and Jessica was quite a pleasure to meet. She was a wheelchair-bound little girl because she had many, many, many physical ailments. She had never walked a day in her life. She had been in and out of the hospital and had numerous surgeries to correct the various things that were amiss with her body. But one of the things about Jessica that you would immediately notice is she was very, very pint-sized. Because of the various things that affected her physical body, she just didn't grow as normal children would grow. And so she was just very dainty. She was tiny, and she had a real tiny voice to go with her tiny body. But she was full of life, and she was full of Jesus. She would come into our children's chapel on Sunday mornings, and her mom would bring her down and park her, I don't know, maybe six or eight rows from the front of the chapel. And she had an electric wheelchair. It was a really tiny little wheelchair, and it was pink. Now, the one thing that I had the honor of, during the course of children's ministry for the many years that I served kids, is I had a lot of kids that loved me. I want to tell you something. Kids are straight up with you. You know, adults can look into your face and they can say, I love you. And the whole time they're plotting a way to stick a knife in your back. Amen? Okay, but now kids, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever kids love you, they love you. And Jessica loved me. Her and I just had that instantaneous connection. I'd been to the hospital many times with her and her family where she went through the various medical procedures that she went through. But Jessica not only loved me, but she loved everything about church. She just loved to be at church. And not only did she love me, but she loved all the folks that served with me in children's ministry. The various people that did the things on the platform with me as we taught the lessons to the kids, she loved them. She loved the music. She loved the prayer. She just loved everything. She was just a ball of life as she set out in that little wheelchair. But the one thing about Jessica that I've gone all this way to tell you is that she was a creeper. She would start out with her wheelchair way on back here. And during the course of the service, she would inch her way to the front. Slowly but surely, she'd just start inching. 2 or 3 inches at a time, I guess, so as not to be noticed by anybody. But she'd flip that little wheelchair into gear and she'd roll it forward. And we'd sing another song and she'd roll it forward a little bit further. We'd sing another song and she'd roll it forward a little bit, and then we'd have a puppet thing and she'd roll it forward until finally she'd ride up here at the front, you know. And I got my eye on her because, man, I'm seeing her creeping, you know. But she's not being a disruption or anything. She just is loving church. She's just loving everything that's happening. She's loving the people on the platform. She's just grinning ear to ear. She just wants to be a little bit closer, you know what I'm saying? And pretty soon, now you have to understand, she sits here for a long time, just as patiently as she could sit, because she knows she really shouldn't be going any closer than this. She's got about 8 pews, but that's just about the limit. Pretty soon you'd see her inch just a little bit forward. Now she's out just in the altar area, you know. And by the end of the service, I'm telling you, almost every single Sunday, Jessica found herself butting up against the platform. She rolled that little old wheelchair as far as she possibly could to the front of that sanctuary until she couldn't go any further because we didn't have any ramps to get up on the platform. But I can tell you this, if we'd had ramps, she'd been right up there with me. And you know, we had so many kids then that we had to have what I called the peace patrol. Which the peace patrol was just people that just kind of monitored the behavior of the kids in the sanctuary. And I had one time come up and try to get her to move back. You know, move back. And she's just like, no. And he's like, yeah, you need to move back. No. No, you kind of need to move back. And he went for the little controller knob on the wheelchair. You know, he was going to roll her back himself. And you know, he's just trying to keep the front clear and everything. And she just grabbed that thing with her hand as fast as she could and covered that button up so he couldn't get a hold of it. And I'm up here going, it's okay, just leave her, man. She'll be all right. She just wanted to get close. She just wanted to get in there where the action was, if you would. There was just some things that she loved that was going on, and she just couldn't stand it that she was removed from it. Are you there with me? So this morning, open your Bibles up, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're just going to read one verse out of there, but I believe this verse has so much in it, and it's such a great launching spot for where I believe God wants to take us this morning. Jeremiah 31, and let's just go all the way to verse number 3. It says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, before we go on and read the last part of this verse, I want to stop there. Now, listen to what this scripture is saying. And now, indeed, this scripture is about Israel, but you have to understand, we've been grafted into the vine. Amen? Okay? So the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, God is acknowledging how big His love is for us. Amen? Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the next part of this, it says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I have drawn you. Now, this is kind of where I believe that most Christians are. Now, if I'm going to kind of heap everybody together in a pile, and if you're not here in this pile, just, you know, excuse yourself, but probably don't say anything to me, okay? Because I'm just taking liberties this morning. Most Christians will tell you that they would like to get closer to God. Whether you've been in the kingdom for a very short time or whether you've been in the kingdom for a very long time, most Christians, I mean, if you ask them, you say, hey, you know, would you like to get closer to God? Most Christians are going to answer in the affirmative. They're going to go, yeah, I want to get closer to God. I want to tell you, I've been serving Jesus for 34 years. God has given me some amazing experiences over the years. He has shown me the amazing love that He has for me. But yet I will tell you that the confession of my mouth would be this morning. I want to get closer to God. I want to tell you, if God was 50 miles away from me and today He allowed me to go halfway to get that much closer to Him, I want to tell you, tomorrow morning I would wake up and I would tell you, I am still not satisfied. I want to be closer to God. Amen? So most Christians would tell you that they want to get closer to God. But now here is the last part of this. I believe that there are so few that actually succeed in doing that. Now just kind of let that settle in your spirit for a minute. I mean, because I'm there. I want to get closer to God. I want to get closer to God. But it seems like sometimes in my own life that there seems to be this disconnect, if you would, from where I am wanting to get closer to God 6 weeks from now, being in a spot where I can say, listen, I don't think I'm any closer than I was 6 weeks ago. Are you with me? I mean, sometimes as we approach a new year, you know, we make New Year's resolutions and we get there to January 1 and we say, man, it is the desire of my heart this year, God. I'm coming after You. I want to get closer to You. I want to draw closer to You, God. But it seems like we get to January and February, March and April and we look and we go, you know, I'm just not where I want to be. And maybe you're not in that group. And if you're not in that group, man, I really needed you to minister to me after the service. Most Christians want to get close, But so few succeed in doing that. But here in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You see, I believe that we can experience closeness to God. I believe that God has not made this some kind of scientific project that you and I have to be, you know, have an engineering degree or a science and math degree in order to get close to Him. I believe that He has given us the ability to get close to Him in a very simple way oftentimes, but I think as human beings sometimes we complicate it. Have you ever complicated anything that was simple? Man, I have. I've had six-year-olds take things out of my hands and do it for me. Say, hey, here's the way. I go, oh, dear. Oh, dear. And it's getting worse, man. A few months ago, I got an iPad. So, man, I barely can run a computer. And I got an iPad. And you do everything with your finger on an iPad. And there's stuff that I have to go to Caleb, who's 14, and say, Caleb, can you do this for me, please? Oh, yeah, sure. And then I just kick him and say, making that look so easy. Where did you learn to do that anyway? Oh, I just was fooling around with it and I learned. Well, I've been fooling around with it for 4 hours and I haven't learned. Sometimes we make it complicated, but I believe that we can experience that closeness that we desire to God by following some really simple biblical procedures. You see, this is what we first of all got to stop at. Whenever we determine, I mean, if one of you would make up your mind today, say, listen, I'm going to get closer to God. Because God here, He says that He is drawing us to Him. I mean, He is drawing Himself to us. And whenever we make our decision that we're going to draw close to Him, one of the things we've got to immediately discover is this, that we are not presuming, we are not imposing, because God is drawing Himself to us. I mean, have you ever been over to somebody's house and you knock on the door very, very quietly, like saying, man, I sure hope I'm not imposing. Now, there's some of you that are not like that at all. You've just got it that you think you're welcome all the time, anytime. Yeah. My kids think they're welcome anytime at our house. But I've let them know that anything past 8:30 is too late. And I've done that because I've seen their car lights pull up in the driveway. We turn out all the lights and jump in bed right quick. But whenever you begin to pursue God, whenever you begin to say, listen, I'm going to draw close to God, one of the things that you need to immediately understand is you're not presuming anything, you're not imposing on God, because God says here in Jeremiah 31, He says, hey, I am drawing myself close to you. He said, because of my everlasting love, I have drawn you to myself. He loves you. God loves you. I think perhaps one of the most misunderstood loves that we have on this planet is the love that God has for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I've made this confession many times. I love this congregation. I love you as people. But I will tell you this. If it came down to my son or my daughter over you, you're on your own. Come on. Well, that's not very spiritual, Pastor. I swear. I'm just telling you, if it was the life of my child versus your life, I'm just going to say, hey, it's been good to know ya. But yet God, the Father, did not make that decision whenever He sent His own Son to die for us. And I got to tell you something, I was a pretty big crud ball whenever God sent His Son to die for me. Hello. He loves us. With a love that doesn't even spare His own Son. He loves us. It's misunderstood love. But understand, whenever we begin to understand the love of God, it is that love, His love for us, that He wants to draw us near to Him. You never are imposing whenever you want some of God. Come on. You never are presumptuous to say, well, you know, this morning is a brand new day and I wasn't so sharp yesterday. I did a few things. You would never be presumptuous to say, hey, God, I still believe you want me, even though I was kind of yesterday. You fill in the blank. You know how you were yesterday. I don't want to step on too many toes. I mean, we can really be awful. We can be awful with our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our mouth. Are you there with me? And the next day we get up and we need to understand this. Our parents might not even want to be around us. They just say, Dalton, go to your room, get under your bed, and I'm going to drill the door shut. That's happened. I know, Dalton. I mean, your parents may not even want you. I mean, man, it gets bad whenever your mom looks in your eyes and says, I've asked your father to kill you. It used to be so comical whenever we would homeschool our kids that my wife had just come to a place where she had just had just about enough. She'd call me on the phone, say, come home and deal with these kids. And I would come in the door and they're all sitting on the couch going... It was everything I could do to keep from laughing. I'd come, all right, tell me what happened. Renee's in the kitchen, you know, putting the butcher knives back into the drawers. It's bad whenever your parents don't even want to be around you. But I'm telling you, you are not presuming if you get up that morning, even though you've been a rotten rascal the day before, to go to God and say, God, you still want to be around me, don't you? God said, you better believe it. I want to be around you. My loving kindness, that is why I have drawn you to myself. That is the heart of God. And it is good and it is desirable for you and I to say, listen, God, I will draw near to you as well. I told you it's simple. We complicate it. How do you draw near to God? Do you have to be on this, you know, super hyper spiritual plane? Do you have to go see some evangelist that travels the world and fills up stadiums? Folks, I want to tell you something. None of that is true. Some of them things might assist you, but understand this. There's the simplicity of you and I drawing near to God as He draws near to us. We draw near to God simply by praying to Him. That's it. You know, praying to Him, we have so missed it sometimes the way we pray. We think whenever we pray, we got to say, Dear God. Or perhaps we think we got to pray in King James English. They verily, verily, I say unto thee, God. Come on, I've been there. We think we got to have one of these prayers that is prayed by, you know, some pontiff up in a glass house. I'm telling you, God just wants to talk to you. That's what prayer is about. That's just what prayer is about. It's as simple as just striking up a conversation with Him. It's just saying, Father, I'm going to tell you something, man. Fall in the mountains of North Carolina is gorgeous. You did a good job here, God. I'm telling you. And you go, that ain't prayer. Well, yes, it is too. I'm talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't have to assume any kind of position. Everybody says, well, you got to kneel down to pray. That is baloney. Let me just tell you something else. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. It's really dangerous to do that while you're driving anyway. I want to tell you, you can just go about your life and pray. I've seen my wife standing at the kitchen sink doing dishes, and she was praying for a new dishwasher. No, she was just standing there talking to the Lord, just having a conversation with Him. That is drawing close to God in prayer, drawing close to God in worship. I'm going to go into a little bit more detail in a minute, but folks, we've just misconstrued the idea of worship. We think we've got to have somebody talented on the keyboard, and it's got to be that song. You know that song. Our song. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I just really can't worship with that style of music. I just can't do it, that style of music. Folks, I want to tell you something. The style of music has nothing to do with the way I worship. Worship is something that comes out of your heart, and it should be able to come out of your heart regardless of the kind of music that's being played. Man, I went down to Mexico one time and dedicated a church down in the dumps of Chihuahua, Mexico. Huge dump that they were built a church right next to. And this guy had this little metal wheel that had came out of the transmission of an automobile, had it on a string, and he's beating on that thing. Another guy had a guitar. Where he got that, I don't know. But he had an amplifier. He had it turned up so loud that you could not hardly hear anything but the guitar. The other guy's keeping rhythm. No, he wasn't keeping rhythm. He was actually just beating on that little ring of metal, just going ting, ting, while the other guy's playing the guitar, and everybody in that place was absolutely exuberant with worship. And I thought their music stunk. I thought, man, how in the world do you worship with those guys up there doing that? And the Lord just let me look around at that place, and I realized at that moment that it had nothing whatsoever to do with music. So we can draw close to Him in prayer. We can draw close to Him in worship. And we don't have to worship Him with a song, folks. We can worship Him by just saying, God, I just worship You for how good You are to me, man. He's good to you. Let me tell you something. In just a moment, you're going to need another breath. And understand this. That breath comes from Him. What you breathe in just a moment is exactly comes from His hand. He is responsible for giving you your next breath of air. I'll tell you something. Put your head in a plastic bag. I mean, I would never. The kids are in children's church. I'm not going to. Some of you teenagers, though, close your ears for a minute. I'm telling you, whenever you realize how precious your breath is, because you can't take another breath, you'll realize how valuable it is that God gives you your next breath. And you will have something to say, Lord, I worship You for just allowing there enough oxygen to be around me to breathe it. You go, Pastor, that's just being silly. I want to tell you something, folks. That's the way you draw close to Him. Because see, drawing close to Him is just making an awareness in your life of who He is and how big He is. Can I ask you a question? Has any one of you ever had somebody that didn't like you? Are they here? No, never mind. I shouldn't have went that. No, I'm opening up a more can I don't want to open up. Okay. Because see, there was one hand up. And it was not good. It was just pointing over here in this general direction. I mean, I've had those people over the years that have just, you know, as a pastor, they just didn't like me. They just came and they just he just is awful. He's awful. He's awful, man. I hate him. Told their kids I was awful. They told their kids I was awful. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking, self, you're a pretty likable guy. You know, I've come to this conclusion. If they knew me, I think they'd love me. Don't look at me like that. You're the same way. You're not sitting out there saying, well, if they really knew me, they'd probably hate my guts because I'm evil and mean and bad. No, we're all like that. Whenever somebody doesn't like us, we just think to ourselves, you know, if they really knew the real me, if they just get to know me a little bit better, they would like me. They'd love me. You find that a lot in the South, you know? There's a lot of Southerners that have that idea. You know, when I was in the Northwest, I could meet people there and they were very standoffish. I mean, it would take you weeks to really get to know somebody, just the name and maybe about their family or where they lived at. But here in the South, you can go into a business and you can just make a transaction buying an ice cream cone. And by the time you come out, you're kin to those people. I mean, you're kin. You've been invited to the next family reunion, you know. They just have that idea, that attitude. If they knew me, they would love who I am. And I got to tell you something. All this is today about drawing closer to God is just getting to know Him. Because this is what I'm telling you. If you knew Him better, you would love Him. Because He is awesome, man. I'm telling you, He's awesome. The problem is today that there's so many people that just don't know God. They may know of God. They may have heard a lot of preaching about God. But they don't really know Him. There's people out there today that are claiming that they're atheists, and I'm convinced that atheism is really not true. There's nobody out there that doesn't believe there's a God. There's just people out there that deny the existence of God. Come on, you can think about that and take it home with you if you want. But those people that say, man, there is no God, I don't want to know God. It's because they really have never had an opportunity to know God, because God is good. What I've found in the 34 years that I've served Him is, man, He is good today. He is going to be good tomorrow. He's going to be good on Tuesday and good on Wednesday. He is a good God. He loves me, man, and He has my best interest in his heart. He wants to bless me. He wants to raise me up. He wants to prosper my life. God is good. So as we make a determination, we're going to draw close to God in prayer. We're going to get to know Him in worship, and we're going to get to know Him through His Word. I got to tell you, man, this book tells you a lot about God. It does. One of the greatest things I've read in this book is, man, there is hope for knuckleheads like me, because this book's full of knuckleheads. It is. I mean, man, even David, the guy that was after God's own heart, man, he had some bad days. You can learn a lot about him in that word. I mean, we need to remember this. I'm being encouraged by this. God loves you. And as it says in Jeremiah, his love for you, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. It won't disappear. See, I think the enemy's got some of his horns swoggled. Do we understand horns swoggled? No, Nathan, never mind. Hornswoggled means he's got us fooled. You'll start saying it now. Most of your Facebook, we're going to see it. Let's teach you how to spell it later. You see, the way the enemy's got us hornswoggled is by this. He says, if you goof up, you know, like if you falter or you sin, he's got us thinking that the moment that happens, God just goes, poof. I knew it. I knew I couldn't trust you. Oh my goodness gracious. I'm not even going to look at you. You make me sick. Oh, I'm sick now for sure. And it's bad whenever God gets sick. Come on, that's the way the world treats us. But I want to tell you that the Bible here declares in Jeremiah that His love for us is everlasting. It's not going to disappear because we faltered or we sinned. Are you there with me? Come on, just because we had a bad day yesterday, we need to understand that we can come into the presence of God, and He is there with His arms wide open, and He is saying, man, I love you. I love you regardless of how goofy you acted yesterday. I love you. Listen to me. I love you. Nothing is going to change the degree or the level of love that I have for you. It is infinite. See, I want you to encourage yourself with that today. He loves you, man. He loves you. And so, let's talk about this. Because, you know, I really believe it's really three things that can add such an amazing part to us drawing near to God. Because he says, I have drawn you to myself. That's what he's in the business of doing. He's drawing us to himself with loving kindness. See, Dalton's coming home with us after church today because Dalton wants to come back to church tonight. And so he also wants to goof off with Caleb. But, you know, the frost hit my garden last night. And so I'm bringing home free help because we got to pick about a 55-gallon barrel of peppers today. Oh, yes, the food of the gods. But, see, if I was Dalton, I'd be buttering me up because I got to feed him at lunchtime. Come on, Dalton. Dalton's a good kid. I love Dalton. Love all these young people. Dalton, I sympathize with him today because Alabama lost yesterday, and Dalton is a huge Alabama fan. A huge Alabama fan. But they lost. And so I kind of held him, let him kind of cry it out. See, because I love Dalton, I think it kind of draws him to me. He wants to come home with me. If I didn't love him, I have an idea he wouldn't want to come home. Now, after he picks a bunch of peppers today and maybe rubs his eyes once or twice, he may not love me anymore, but we'll give him something to wash his hands with. In Psalm 55:17, it says, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Folks, I got to tell you that we cannot overemphasize the part that prayer plays in our pursuit of God. Folks, this is what I want. I want you to know God more tomorrow than you knew him today. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And prayer is one of those avenues by which we go after God. Jesus, I mean, he's our model here on this earth, and I have to tell you that he modeled prayer. I believe that Jesus prayed extensively. He taught his disciples, his followers, to pray. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul spoke oftentimes of his continuous prayers. He says, I pray all the time, is basically what he said. The apostles in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says that they gave themselves to prayer. And I really believe that this is a great suggestion here in Psalms 55:17. Try praying three times a day. Try exercising, drawing near to God three times a day. It says that in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, I cry, I pray unto God. I believe that in the morning, whenever we get up, if we just had one of those sticky things right on the mirror, you know, where you go in and check to see if you're still looking human or not. It just says, you know, pray. In the morning, first thing out of the bed, just hit the ground and just pray. You don't have to pray extensively. You don't have to spend 5 hours in prayer. Folks, just open up your mouth and talk to God. Just say, "Father, I'm glad that I'm awake this morning. And I made it through the night last night without anything harming my family, anything coming to my home that would be chaotic. Father, I just thank you that you're going to give me an amazing day today. I'm going to be out there in the middle of this community that you've placed me in, and your blessings are going to follow me. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord." And then at noontime, and if you don't have much time for lunch, that's okay. He does not mind if you pray with your mouth full. You know, like your parents are going, "Do not talk with your mouth full, for heaven's sake. That is disgusting." God never read the Emily thing for manners. What's her name? Emily? Never mind. You can tell I never read it either. He doesn't mind if you talk while you're chewing on your sandwich. He doesn't mind. He just wants to hear from you. And then again in the evening, I mean, you know, a great time is like after Jeopardy and you haven't answered any questions correctly. But you tried. Just open up your mouth and just talk to God. I believe that you can just talk to him anywhere, anyhow. But I believe this is a great suggestion. Three times a day. They can be short, but be faithful to them. Because you see, that's the way you and I move towards Him. In Psalm 119, 164, it says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Consciously, deliberately, we have to cultivate this habit of uttering exclamations of praise. Let me tell you one. Y'all ready? After you get through the line and you pay for your groceries, just say, Father, thank you for your blessing. I had enough to pay for all of that. Come on. And you go, well, I thought it had to be real complicated. No, it doesn't have to be complicated. I mean, last week, whenever all of my family and I arrived safely back in the community by which we live in, this was my prayer to God. I said, God, thank you for a safe trip, that you had your hand on my family. Because I want to tell you something, folks, there is grief out there on the highways. I grew up in the home of a state patrolman in New Mexico, and I seen tragedies on the highways. My dad was the one who investigated fatalities all the time on the little bitty rural stretch of highways that we lived on. I'm telling you, there were people who died out there almost every month. Somebody would die. And so often I got to go to I was at the scene of these accidents, and I seen the carnage by which automobiles can do. I've grown up with a great respect for driving defensively. Amen. And so I know what can happen. And so as all of my family returned home safely, I said to God, God, I thank you. I praise you that every one of us went down there. We drove the hundreds of miles that we drove, and we were safe home now. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for that. Thank you for watching over my family. 7 times a day, deliberately praise Him. I don't know if I can think of 7 things to praise Him for. I think we should hit you. And then tomorrow, when we're not hitting you, you can praise Him for us not hitting you. I'm just being mean. Folks, I want to tell you something. You just got to look around, and you're going to start finding things to praise Him for. I mean, just start looking around. I love kids. Kids are so cool. They pray a prayer of thanksgiving by peeking every now and then. You know? I say, okay, kids, today we're going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, because you know what? In children's church, we used to teach them that we need to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. In other words, we need to worship God. We need to praise Him with our mouths. And so kids would bow their heads and they'd say, God, you know, I praise you today for the church here and the church building. And then they'd go, and the pews that you've given us, God, and the carpet, God, that you gave us. And they'd be peeking. Kids do that at the breakfast, at the meal table too, man. They'd be praying along and thank you for this good meal and the green beans and especially the macaroni and cheese. If it's Pastor Nathan, thank you for these corn dogs. Man, who offers thanks for a corn dog? I'm sorry, Nathan. I love you, man. Throughout the day, we've got to develop this habit to praise God deliberately. We got to be deliberate about it. You see what happens whenever we begin to do that? We got this praying going on. We got 3 times a day we're praying. We got 7 times a day we're deliberately praising God. Do you know what that does? It develops a God and Christ awareness in our lives. Because I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I can go through my entire day and not really give a whole lot of thought to God. Come on. Y'all are saying, I'm not that way. I'm very religious myself. I just don't do that. Folks, I want to tell you, sometimes it's just stuff that just creeps in on you and you're just so busy. I've gotten there before going through my day where I know some of you are not going to believe this, but I've got mid-afternoon and I forgot to eat lunch. I see some of you out there, that has never happened with him. But you just get so busy, you get so wrapped up doing some kind of project, so busy and so intense. But whenever we pray three times a day, whenever we worship Him seven times a day, it develops a Christ awareness in us. We stop and we say, man, God, You are good and You are big and You are for me. You are not against me. You love me with an everlasting love, and You, God, are drawing me to Yourself. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, this is what it says. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First thing Jesus says here is come to me. My mother, whenever I was little, used to step out the front door. And she had this voice that, I'm telling you, man, she needed no microphone or megaphone. For about 60 miles each direction, people could hear my mother holler for me. She'd step out the door, J.D.! And man, I tell you, I hit the ground running, man. Because if you didn't come whenever she called, she'd beat you whenever you got there. You didn't hear me calling? Yes, you did. You know, I mean, Mom, I didn't hear you. I promise I was in the basement covered up with four mattresses. I didn't hear. Yes, you heard me. I know you did. And she'd whoop me anyway. Oh, my goodness. My mother, she whooped me all the time. I only deserved all the spankings I got. Jesus says, come to me. A few years ago, we had a couple of dogs that they would passionately go up in the wood and search for squirrels. Had a little rat terrier and a black lab. And they would search for squirrels. They just loved squirrel hunting. But they would leave the property whenever they did. And so in order to get them to come back to the property, all you had to do is step out the door and shoot the .22 up into the air. And they heard that bullet. They'd go, I think he's down there killing a squirrel. And they would just take off. You didn't have to call them. You didn't have to say anything to them. You just had to shoot the gun. We live on Skeena, okay? So it's a little different where we live at. Some of you out there say, well, I just call my dog. We shoot a gun and get our dog. So one day the dogs weren't there and I was gone. And Renee just got to .22, stepped out the front door, and she shoots it up into the air. Dogs came. About an hour later, we found out that we had no phone service. Because she had done gone and shot a hole right through that phone cord up on the pole. Yeah, I could see the hole, man. She shot her right. Pew. Still up there, but there was pew. So we called the repairman. The repairman comes out. He, well, you know, I'm going to search and I'm going to find this. And I go, it's right there. He says, well, how do you know? And I said, man, I hate to tell you this, but I said, my wife was calling our dogs. I'm just so thankful he was a guy from here, and he understood. I mean, he understood. I said, she stepped out the door, shot the .22 up in the air, the dogs come, and we found out that she shot it in two. And he says, well, you know, I'm going to have to charge you to fix that then. He said, but I ain't never heard a story quite like that. So he said, I think lightning struck it, don't you? I said, hey, you can tell him whatever you want to. So he got up on the pole, he fixed it. He was a really nice guy. And as he was leaving, he said, hey, tell Annie Oakley bye for me, okay? Jesus does not shoot the gun up in the air, okay? But yet he says, come to me. Listen, man, this is his word to his people. He's saying, guys, come to me. He wants us close to him. Come on, I gotta hope that the Spirit of God is doing something right now in us. He says, come to me. He wants us close to him. He goes on and he says, man, if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling burdened, he said, that's the time not to zone out, but that's the time to come to Jesus. He says, man, all you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, he says, come to me. Come to me. Whenever you come to him, you're going to find that gentleness there. That gentleness that was Jesus. He's not a scolding God. He's not a God that's going to beat you down. He's the one that's going to give you rest. Rest for your soul. So God is saying to us, come. Come often. Come today. Come every day. Multiple times a day to Jesus. Jesus saying, come on. And you know, this is the cool thing about it. Is he's no respecter of age. He's no respecter of position. You may look at me and say, oh, well, he's a pastor. He's got a, oh my goodness, he's probably up there in the front of the line. Folks, I want to tell you, the youngest child in this church has just as much accessibility to God the Father as I do. Me being a pastor, a man of the cloth, the clergy. Or as somebody who lives up on Bird Clap calls me, your holiness. No, your reverence, excuse me. Your reverence. I don't even know where she got that from. But it stuck. It doesn't matter. He wants you. He wants these young people, every one of them. Regardless of how goofy you are. Regardless if Alabama really isn't that good of a ball team. Regardless. He wants you. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Listen to this. Who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, as you and I come to the throne of God, we can come with confidence, man. We start praying, and we start praising him, and we start getting into his word. We can come to his throne with confidence, because this is kind of it. He sympathizes with us. I mean, how much more likely are you to be sympathetic or even empathetic with someone who has gone through the same medical condition that you have? If somebody comes in today and they say, you know, I've got this certain medical condition and you've never had it, you've never been around anybody that did have it, it's hard for you to really understand what they're going through. Talked with somebody this morning who, individual's going through radiation treatment, and man, that radiation treatment, it's just bad from the beginning. Are y'all with me? Going through chemotherapy at the same time. And until you've gone through something like that, it's hard to look at them and understand how it is that they're feeling. But understand this, Jesus Christ has gone through everything that you and I have gone through or are going through in our life, and he sympathizes with us. The Bible even says he sympathizes in our weakness. Think about that for a minute. Because a lot of times whenever we're given in to doing something we know we shouldn't be doing, it's not like Jesus turns us off. He sympathizes with us. He says, man, I understand the temptation. I understand where you're at. He still wants us to live a sin-free life, but understand, Jesus Christ sympathizes. He doesn't despise us. Remember that the Jesus that we're approaching, he's been through what we're going through. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. See, I think a lot of times what we expect is we'll find condemnation with him. And whenever we come to him and, you know, we've had a bad day yesterday, you know, and we've said things we shouldn't have said, we've thought things we shouldn't have thought, done things we shouldn't have done, we think that God will condemn us. But I love the story of the woman who was brought to Jesus Christ that had been caught in adultery. And the law in that day and time said that she should be stoned. And we know how he answered the crowd that was crying out, "Stone her." He sat down and began to write in the sand. And then he said, "Hey, go ahead and stone her, but let the one of you that has no sin throw that first stone." And the Bible says, man, they all one by one began to dissipate. The crowd went away. Nobody was calling for the stoning of this young lady. But understand this. Jesus looked into her eyes, said, "Where are all the people?" She says, "They're not here. They're not condemning me." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Whew. He loves us. His grace is an amazing, amazing thing. Because what we find is not condemnation, but we find his mercy and we find his grace. It also says there in James 4, 7, and 8, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." In the King James Version, I think it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Submit yourselves. And then what the Bible says is that he will draw near to you. Submit yourselves to God basically means to abandon ourselves and to place ourselves totally in his hands. That's submission to God. Once we've submitted our lives into his hands and say, "Lord, listen, it's all about you. It's not about me. I put myself in your hands. I put my future in your hands. I put my today in your hands. I am yours. I submit my life to your love. I submit my life to your will. I submit my life to your word. I'm in your hands totally." That's whenever we draw near to God and God begins to draw near to us. See, God expects us to show some initiative. You know what showing initiative is, right? Had an opportunity a few years ago to know a guy who managed a McDonald's. He was the big manager. And he told me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "finding good help is almost impossible." He said, "It's so hard to find people that will just show up and do their job." He said, "So often," he said, "I hire somebody and they're there for a week," and he said, "then I don't see them for 3 or 4 days, and they don't even tell me where they're at. They don't even tell me they're not coming in. And then they have the audacity to show up 3 or 4 days later in their uniform ready to work, and I go, what? What are you doing? How come you didn't call? How come you didn't let me know?" He said, it's just terrible. He says, "I tell you," he said, "one out of 100 people that I hire show initiative." Now, come on, man. This has actually been a few years ago. I hear that same thing resonating through the business owners here in our community. That's so often. And so, man, I'll just tell you something, young people. You want to shine wherever you work, just show initiative. Just go in there and do what you're told to do. Do it whenever you're told to do it. Show up on time. Be there every time you're supposed to be there. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll rise to the top of the ranks just like that. I'm going to tell you something. That's good pastoring right there. Nathan, I'm telling you. Tell him that's good pastoring. It's good pastoring. It'll get you a long ways. You don't even have to be good at your job. Just do it with everything that's in you. God wants us to show some initiative. To say, "God, this amazing promise all the way back in Jeremiah, this loving kindness, God, that you have towards us, that causes you to draw me to yourself." We take the initiative to, through prayer and worship and his word, to draw near to you. This is what's cool about it. God said, if you'll take the initiative and you will draw close to me, now hang on, because this is good news. He said, I'll draw near to you. You know what that means? If you'll take one step towards him, he'll take one step towards you. That's the way the world's got it figured, right? If I'll take two steps towards God, God will take two steps towards me. But do you know what I've always found out in my pursuit of God? Is God really isn't even fair whenever it comes to drawing close to me. Because what happens, I find, is whenever I take one step towards God, in other words, I show some initiative, you know, I'm getting up and I'm saying, God, man, I'm gonna get close to you because you are an awesome God and I want to know you because if I knew you, I would love you. You're where it's at, man. You've got it going on and I'm going towards you. I take one step, you know how the world says, he's going to take one step. Man, he fudges. He's taking three or four or five steps towards me. Come on now. That's good news. It's not this equality thing that we often at times believe it. God said, well, you only took one step. I'm going to take a little step. God is like saying, man, if you'll take one step, man, you will be surprised at how far I will come in your direction. God is just so good. He wants us close to him. It's just like that little girl, Jessica East. She just wanted to be where it was happening. And you could put her all the way at the back of the sanctuary. And you could have locked the wheels down on that wheelchair. But I'm telling you, with this little bitty grin and this little bitty hand and this little bitty voice, she would start propelling that chair forward just inch by inch. Because she wanted to be where it was happening. Nothing was going to stop her. Every service after church, I'd come off the platform and I didn't have to go far. I had to go right about here and I'd get down right next to Jessica and I would hug her little neck. I said, Jessica, I love you so much. I'm so glad you come to Children's Church. Because I got to tell you something. Jessica never felt like coming to church. Her little body caused her so much pain and so much discomfort. Her little spine was bent and twisted, and her physical body, it was hard for her to sit in that wheelchair for the duration of a service and take breaths because her chest was literally collapsed onto her abdomen. But yet through the whole service, she's just grinning and just loving it. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. You see, I would be the first one to hug Jessica most Sundays. But I have to tell you that the people that were on the platform with me, they'd come down and they'd hug her neck and they'd love on her. My wife would come and hug on Jessica. She couldn't even get her hands really opened real big because her tendons and her arms had drawn up. And so whenever she hugged you, you kind of got a fist. And my neck was so big, she couldn't even hardly get her hands around my neck. But I'm telling you, we can learn something from that little girl. Because see, I don't think it was really me that she loved so much. Or the people on that platform. Or maybe the music. Or perhaps the preaching of the word. You see, I think what Jessica experienced in that place was the presence of Jesus. I believe that. You see, we prayed over children's ministry and we believe God not to just have children's church and just have a lot of fun things for kids, but we prayed that God would change the lives of those kids. That He would minister through the power and the might of His Holy Spirit to change the lives of kids. I believe what Jessica was pursuing just an inch or two at a time was the presence of God. And somehow in her little heart and her little mind, she just decided the presence was better right down here at the platform. Jesus is saying this morning to every one of us, come. Come to me. He's reaching out and he is drawing each one of us to himself. He's saying, come to me. He doesn't want you to go clean your act up and get right with everything before you come. He just wants you like you are right now. You can have a couple of warts and he's still gonna want you to come. You can still have some bad habits and he's gonna want you to come. Because you see, he's got it in his heart that if you really knew who he was, you'd love him. Come on. If you really got a picture, because you took the initiative and you said, God, I want to know who you are. I'm coming to you. I'm going to take these three little simple things that Pastor talked about, you know, praying and worship and getting a hold of the Word. Those three little things that just seems so elementary, but yet they're so big whenever it comes to our pursuit of God. I'm going to take these things and I'm going to show some initiative. I'm coming after you, God. I'm telling you, God is saying, come on, come to me. He's calling your name. He wants you. I'm going to tell you something. If you knew how big he really was, it'd cause you to smile a whole lot more during the course of your day. If you knew how mighty that his hand was, I'm telling you, man, you'd never fear again. You'd never run up against anything in this world and fear would saturate you. I'm telling you, the most heinous disease can jump on top of you and you say, man, I'm going to tell you something. I know how big my God is. And there is no disease that he cannot conquer. There is no scenario or situations that can come into my house that my God does not have the answer for. There's never a time that the enemy can get on top of your back and whisper in your ear and say, man, he doesn't love you. Because see, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to understand and know the love that he has for you. You see, I've just come to a place where I said, man, God just accepts who I am. And I'm kind of a cornhead sometimes. Whenever I first started in the ministry, I wanted to be like a whole lot of people in the ministry. I wanted to be able to preach, sing, and play the piano like Jimmy Swaggart. Whoo, baby, he was anointed. I wanted to be just like him. I started studying his preaching tapes, man, so I could. I needed a Bible with a big long ribbon in it. If you've never seen him preach, you don't know what that means. And the Lord said, JD, why would I want another Jimmy Swaggart? I already got him. I want you. And I said, but God, I'm kind of a cornhead. I was born and raised in the hills of New Mexico. I grew up as a hick. The best Christmas present I ever got in my life was a case and a half of dynamite. God, that is who I am. That's who I am. And God says, yeah, I know. But I still love you with an everlasting love. And I'm calling you today to me. I'm calling you to know who I am. And so this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God has opened your heart up, even a slight little sliver. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. With a loving kindness, he has drawn you to himself. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning.